This lordship of Jesus is what's being challenged in this hour in the people of God. If I'm under the umbrella of his lordship, in that measure, I am so completely safe. But when I step outside of what is actual lordship, the more I step outside of that umbrella, the more I am subject to the elements. Those who see him, those who behold him, function different than everybody else. Everybody else functions out of theory, out of philosophy, but those who come to a place where they behold him live from a different place. And because of that, come into places of great victory. The issue of fear is, the command to not fear is the most frequent repeated command in the Bible, to not fear. Why? Because it leads to unbelief. Complaining is the language of unbelief. Complaining only comes out of the heart that has a lordship challenge, a lordship issue. Where the lordship of Jesus is being compromised, complaining will be the evidence. Is there anybody else in this room? Don't complain, though. Complaining is the language of fear. It's the language of unbelief. Nobody complains who sees God's role in the middle of their situation. The complaint only happens because we've lost sight of who he is and where he is. There are some fears that are natural fears, or can I say responsible fears? Putting your hand on a hot stove. Don't tempt God. That's stupid. Walking across the floor barefoot with broken glass. It's not a smart idea. Voting for socialism. It's just not. I want to make sure you were awake. I've been waiting all morning to say that. Actually, longer than that. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." I'm sorry, I don't have enough time to take many detours, so I'll just take one, and then this is the last one. I read this post that said, when you have a conflict with your wife, just tell her she's overreacting, and that'll calm everything down. That's kind of what I thought of here. Moses comes to Israel, who was terrified, said, "Don't be afraid." Oh, okay. Okay. There's a good idea. I just won't be afraid. But then he comes with the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid. And he says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. I had this hit me strong in the Twin View service just a few minutes ago. And I feel the same here now. There are some of you that are facing ongoing problems. And I feel like I'm supposed to declare over you, you will never see those Egyptians in that issue. You'll never see them again. Today it ends. That will not be a cyclical issue in your life. It ends today. But here's the word that Moses brought to the nation of Israel. The Egyptians, though, were trying to kill you. You will never see them again forever. Okay, move on. It says, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Now, verse 15 is important. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? All right, what's happening here? Verse 13 and 14, Moses is prophesying. Just stand still. God's gonna deliver you. You're gonna see him work on your behalf. He's gonna bring you to a place of great peace. Just hold your place. And the very next verse we see, God says, why are you crying out to me? So that tells me, after the prophecy, Moses is interceding. He gave this great word to Israel, and then he's saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God. Do you see these people that I'm leading? Oh God. So the Lord says, why do you cry out to me? So apparently there was prayer after the prophecy. But what does he say? Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but there's a big difference between standing still and going forward. Moses sensed the safety and the provision of the Lord, and let me say it's possible he assumed he's going to do it while we stand still. And the Lord brought one clarification to that prophetic word. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it while you're moving forward. You're not to stand still. And there are some times, honestly, where you just take the position of rest, and there are other times you just move in the right direction. God is not, usually he's not looking for great courageous leaps in movement. He's generally looking for just movement in the right direction. We had a staff member here years ago that had a very, very serious head trauma injury, very serious. And he couldn't play with his children anymore. He couldn't be in the room where there was any kind of, not even argument, just challenging conversation. There's certain things he couldn't see on TV because he was so traumatized in the injury of his head. And he was actually, he was over there in one Sunday night service, was in the men's room, the restroom, and the Lord just prompted him, bump your head against the wall. That terrified him because that would just send him to just to bump his head against the wall. And he said, Lord, I can't do that. And then what he did is he just leaned his head softly against the wall, instantly healed, completely healed of all the trauma for so long. Because the Lord isn't looking always for great courageous leaps. He's looking for movement in the right direction. Does that make sense? Stop trying to be a hero. Just move in the right direction. Just move in the right direction. So he says, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. We move on down through this story, and the Lord begins to reveal himself as being with the children of Israel in this journey. This is, I like the story. I like the story a lot. It says in verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. This is interesting. So God's in front of them, showing them where to go, and he's behind them, protecting them from the Egyptians, right? So the angel of God who went before the camp moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before them and stood behind them. So he went between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. Two manifestations of the same revival. A cloud in one case, fire in another. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The workings and dealings of God, the effect of those workings and dealings have everything in the world to do with our heart's condition, the posture, the position of our heart. Am I saying, God, prove it to me? Or am I saying, no matter what you say, my answer is yes. Because those two positions are extremely different. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It's an issue of what measure of promised land will I actually experience in my lifetime. And we were all born to enter the reality of the fulfilled promises of God over our lives and our family line until it actually brings transformation to culture itself. But I was looking for that breakthrough word, and it never came. What did come was overwhelming peace. And after I looked back, and I could say two things that I came out of with. Number one, bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust. Bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust. What he was looking for in me was not the expression of bold faith. He was looking for me, the quiet trust. He was trying to build something deeper in me where I had been working to illustrate, demonstrate, pursue bold faith. He was looking to develop a rest in me that enabled or allowed for quiet trust. to be the platform on which another level of bold faith would come. Does that make any sense? I hope so. But here's the main deal that I wanted to mention to you this morning. As he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. I'll fear no evil because you're with me. I came to the realization that there are measures or manifestations of his presence that you can only find in the valley of the shadow of death. He manifests himself differently in different contexts, in different situations. And there's an aspect of his presence you can only find in that context. Why would he take you through the valley of the shadow of death? Because he believes in the work he's done in you. He's confident of the great work that he's done in each one of us. He's confident enough that he can trust us in perilous situations. If it wasn't a true, sufficient new creation that took place inside of our hearts when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if that were not a reality, he would never put us in that environment because we'd be devoured in a heartbeat. But he enables us to go through those situations. He doesn't create the evil. He doesn't create the darkness. But where he wants to take us, we walk through there. And I tell you what, the longest way through a trial is to try to do it apart from the Lordship of Jesus. The quickest way through a trial is with Jesus as Lord. There's only one shortcut. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's how you go through. But what I came to realize was I didn't have these thundering words, these thundering encounters. You know, it's been years. I've hardly even talked about this. I just felt this morning might be good to maybe talk about some of at least what I experienced. That there was never that life-changing moment, but at the end of it, I could tell I have discovered an aspect of his countenance, of his face, that I could not have found anywhere else. And because that was the treasure I came out with, it was absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it. He goes on. He goes on, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh boy. You prepare a table for me. Did you see it? Did you read it? You prepare a table before me. You prepare the table, and you put it in the middle of the enemies. What is the table? A table is a place of nourishment, a place of interaction, fellowship, family, intimacy. It's the table. Remember Mephibosheth, the Old Testament? His legs were lame, but he was brought to the table of the king, so his lameness was covered in the table of the Lord. So here's this table of deep fellowship, closeness, tenderness with God. And God says, I'm going to put it in the middle of the enemies. What's happened to so many believers is all they can see is the enemies. And they define their circumstances by the enemies they see instead of defining their circumstances by the Lord who is seated across the table with intimate interaction and fellowship. There is a place of intimacy and fellowship with him that actually causes all these hellish things to dissolve and disappear. It's not even that they're gone, it's just that they don't matter. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? It doesn't mean no one can be against you, it just means no one can be against you and be given a chance to vote. No one against you ever gets to vote. They have no ability to contribute to a conclusion or decision. That's been determined by the one who is the Lord. The Lord. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I think one of the most frequent challenges that I watch people that I love and care for and interact with, as I watch them go through stuff, I see that they're so aware of the enemies that are there and not the Lord who is there. You know, in your darkest situation, it's a table of fellowship. Come See, most people don't have a financial problem. They have a lordship problem. They don't have a relationship problem. It's a lordship problem. It's not an anxiety issue. It's a lordship issue. It's really at the heart of so many things. It's when I try to fix the stuff myself instead of in that place of tender surrender. Do I make a mountain out of a molehill? Do I exaggerate the size and effect of something? And so here the Lord is telling us, listen, I've set you up for victory ahead of time, and just to prove it, I'm going to take you through a dark valley, and then when we get there, I'm going to put a banqueting table up, and it's going to be you and me sitting down. And it basically means every time you say, I love you to Jesus, he puts it on the devil's intercom. He just makes the devil listen to your affection and love for Jesus. Because he places the table in the presence of the enemy, not so the enemy can kill, steal, destroy, but so that there is ongoing testimony of the nature of God and his redemptive purpose in fallen humanity to restore us to a place that reminds the enemy, you did not win. You only set us up for a greater victory. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Anybody ever have the chocolate sundae, a moonstone? Can you say, will of God? Yes. Why? Why? For those of you who are not enlightened, it's a large goblet on a platter, plate. They fill it with ice cream, and then they pour chocolate on it until it overflows and is filling the plate. Will of God. Will of God. Overflows. The outcome of this is your chocolate sundae will overflow. So, he says, my cup overflows. There is more pouring through me than I could possibly contain. I am a fountain of resource and life for countless numbers of people because I've remained in a place of trust in the darkest of times. And what's happened in me is he's created in me a fountain of life that will feed and nourish many. It's the result of the Lordship of Jesus, is he can trust you with greater capacity, greater influence, simply because you found the presence in the darkness. And you cause that to be your feeding place. And the result is you will have more than you could have asked for, more than is even necessary. Your cup overflows. Your head is anointed. Your thought life is immersed in the anointing of the Spirit of God. And out of your heart flows rivers, rivers, rivers of living water. He then ends it with this. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord goes before me. I got two angels behind me, goodness and mercy. They just pick up the slack. They keep going, bro. Keep going. Don't stop now. This is no place to stop. They pick up the things I drop, but this goodness and mercy. Dwelling in the house of the Lord, you were designed to live in the manifested presence of the Lord. Several years ago, one of our staff guys, one of our international staff guys, was coming through customs in San Francisco. And the customs agent has him at the desk, and he's international. He's got a green card. He works here. And the guy looks at him and he says, where do you work? And he said, the Bethel Church. He says, is that the church that has a prayer house up there that's open? He says, yeah, it is. He said, let me tell you a story. He says, a friend of mine's dying of fourth stage cancer. He drove up to Reading. He walked into the prayer house and was completely healed of cancer. He drove back, and then he looked at the pastor. He stamped his passport. He said, welcome home.
Come on. Welcome home.
What happened? Somebody's cup was overflowing. Come on. Somebody's cup is overflowing. That lack mindset has got to go. Lack mindset is only the product of fear. It is not truth. It is not truth. I may be going through a valley of the shadow of death, but I am not a person bound by lack. I'm a person in process. I like outcomes. He likes process. I like the end result, the breakthrough, the miracle, the whatever. He likes the journey. I go, We think differently. Yes, we do. I want the outcome. He says, but you get to trust me the whole way. And I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't mean you come to church forever. It means that we live in the presence continuously forever. That everywhere you go, the house of the Lord becomes manifest. The Lordship of Jesus is what's being fought over. And where we experience it in our lives, those are symptoms. The fight is over authentic Lordship of Jesus. What happens to Israel? Israel coming out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt into the wilderness, they as long as they experience the bounty of the Lord, there's great rejoicing. But when they're thirsty, or Moses doesn't come down off the mountain in time, and they become anxious and worried, they create a golden calf to worship. They create another answer besides the one God promised. And what happens when we become anxious and fretful, when we become distracted because of conflict or whatever, we're looking for solutions. And oftentimes, while we'd never build an altar, a golden calf to bow to, we do create other solutions that are opposite to what God has promised. Not you. It's a church down the road. We create things that are temporary solutions that help to bring a moment of ease to a problem that we face instead of being all in trust of a loving Father. This is an interesting portion of Scripture for so many reasons. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that military resolve, commitment, intentional commitment to absolute triumph and victory, patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, so apparently wisdom now and faith are essential parts of being able to take this journey that God has invited us into, this awkward journey to die. You can only live where you've died. And to go through this narrow door of counting it joy when I'm facing things I don't like, I didn't ask for, I didn't sign up for, this isn't according to what was promised. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done all these things, and still there seems to be no yielding of these circumstances. But going through the door where I can actually genuinely celebrate with joy the goodness of God and His faithfulness, in that moment, somehow the enemy becomes disarmed. That which he used against me no longer works. No longer works. Because I've given myself to what? To the Lordship of Jesus. I love the concept of the tithe. One of the reasons I love it is because it says it's to go into the storehouse. It's not directed by us. It's a test of lordship. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. The test of lordship. And he says this, that there may be food in my house. That there may be food in my house. I've traveled all over the world these last, goodness, many, many years, decades. And I've gone to wonderful churches, struggling churches, churches in conflict, churches in revival. I've been to all kinds. And I can tell you one thing for absolute certain. I've never been in a church that thrived in what I would call revelation knowledge. In other words, the words that come forth to that house, that group of people, they thrive on the fresh things that God is saying. There's not a stale sermon. Everybody on the team just exhibits such profound approach to scripture and the impartation for transformation. I've never been in a church with an abundance of the word of God that wasn't equally generous financially. Somehow there's a connection between the natural devotion to honor the Lordship of Jesus with my resources that somehow gets translated over into a revelatory realm. I don't know how this works. I just know it does. I know I've been in churches of every brand you can think of. I've been in the Catholic churches, the Lutheran churches. I've been in so many different kinds through the years, and I've loved every one of them. But I can tell you this. The most generous places, the ones who knew what lordship was over finances, they were the ones that always had a revelatory word. Relationships. He says in verse 19, he said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Anyone else ever been mad? I'm not through. I know you all qualify for that one. Anybody ever been mad and completely convinced you were experiencing righteous indignation only to find out it was all you? Anybody else? Yeah. You were just being dumb. That's all it was. You were being dumb. And here the scriptures says, be slow to speak and quick to hear. Not doing that part is what leads to unmanageable anger. Hearing what another person is saying well. You actually have to be interested. A verse that really impacted my life and the way I relate to people is Philippians 2, where he says, look out for the interests of others. Don't only look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's this thought, looking out for other people's interests. That means that part of the responsibility I have in my connection to people is actually to take up interest in their interest. In other words, I'm going to work harder to hear than I am to communicate what I know is the God's word for the moment. I say that in jest. The effort to communicate our thoughts often the fight to be heard is often rooted in being impressed with our own opinions. And the double effort to hear well is what helps us to speak with wisdom when it's time to speak. The self-talk issue. It's a big deal. I've not had as much warfare in my own life as in recent days in that one area, just the self-talk. The self-talk where you maybe are self-critical, or you don't think something will happen that was promised, or whatever it might be. It's just the stuff that goes on the inside. Let me tell you what's really good about self-talk is that every person I've ever argued with that is not in the room, I won every argument brilliantly. I was a genius. If only the world could see how smart I was when I argued my point inside of me. You know, it's just not healthy. It's just not healthy. It's not healthy It's not healthy to be self-absorbed in opinion. It's not complicated, but it is hard. It's not complicated because Jesus is Lord, but it is hard because now I have to think what he thinks. And a lot of the time, he's thinking different than me. And I'm the only one that can change. He will not change. This lordship of Jesus is what's being challenged in this hour in the people of God. And I personally think, I don't know how to describe it. It's like if I'm under the umbrella of his lordship, in that measure, I am so completely safe. But when I step outside of what is actual lordship and I start doing wrong things, I start making my opinions heard more than the real heart of God in a situation. The more I fight for my own will or my own identity or whatever it might be, you get the picture. The more I step outside of that umbrella, the more I am subject to the elements. And the elements are, it's a spirit that twists what you say and makes sure that you're not understood, because the enemy fears our connection. He fears our connection. All right. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces a military-like determination that will not quit in the face of any trial or any test. But let that military-like determination have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The lordship of Jesus is the most wonderful thing. You just have to surrender to enjoy it. It's that every area, and this is every one of our journey, there's none of us that have arrived, but this is every one of our journey where we learn day by day, go, oh no, Jesus is Lord. Your way, your thoughts, your response, your heart, your view, your perspective. It's all I want. It's all I want. I don't want to influence you. I want you to influence me. I want to be quick to hear and slow to speak and completely resistant to malice, wrath, anger, conflict, that which wars against the lordship of Jesus and our connection.